Whenever I hear this text, I have this strange urge to take John 3:16 and do something with it out in the world. I don't have that urge with other texts, but with this text I do. And I think it's because of the world I live in. Christians do a lot with John 3:16 out in the world. The other day I was sitting at a railroad crossing, a freight train was passing by. And so I put the car in park, I turned the radio on, and I just sat there and watched the cars go by. And car after car had been tagged with graffiti. And then I saw it. White, cloud-like letters, like they had descended from heaven, framed in neon blue, John 3:16. Some Christian had grabbed this verse, violated the law, vandalized property, and now it was traveling throughout the world. This verse has been printed and painted and inked and etched on tombstones and trees, billboards and biceps. When you hear a verse like that sitting in the Bible, you just want to reach in there and grab it and take it and do something with it out in the world. But I'd like to resist that urge this morning. Just leave it in the text. Because I think we'll be able to see something amazing that is happening here. John is not giving us a verse so that we grab it and use it out in the world. No, what John is doing is he's revealing to us God, who grabs people, not verses, and uses them out in his world. God grabs people, takes them from darkness to light, and uses them out in the world. That's the main idea I'd like to focus on this morning. And it kind of fits with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins with that language of the Word becoming flesh, and we all know that that's revealing and speaking about Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh. But in a sense, I think that's also what happens to God's people. God's word in Jesus Christ, the promises that he makes, they take on flesh in the lives of his followers. Think about it. Jesus stands there and he says, "I am the light of the world." And what has just happened? A man born blind has received sight, the word becoming flesh. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And what has happened? 5,000 people have been fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, the Word becoming flesh. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And what happens? A tomb opens and Lazarus comes out, unbinding the bandages of death. The Word becomes flesh. And that's what happens in this text with Nicodemus. The promise of Jesus becomes flesh in his life. Now, to see that, you have to kind of do two things. On the one hand, you have to back up and look at the entire Gospel of John, because Nicodemus appears 3 times in the Gospel. And on the other hand, you kind of have to shift your focus from John 3:16, which everybody knows, to John 3:21, which hardly anybody knows. John 3:21. Jesus says, "Whoever does truth comes to the light, that it might be seen that his works have been wrought in God." That's the promise that takes flesh in Nicodemus's life. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus moves from error to truth. This is the first time we see him coming to Jesus in the night. He's a teacher of the law. He's a ruler of Israel, not somebody we would think would be in error. And yet in his conversation with Jesus, Jesus reveals to us how little this guy knows. "You're a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" Nicodemus is in error. But the second time we see him in the gospel, he begins to do truth. He's standing there among the Pharisees. They're seeking officials who will arrest Jesus. And Nicodemus questions. He doesn't question Jesus this time. He questions the Pharisees. He challenges them to listen to Jesus. He speaks truth to power. Whoever does truth comes to the light. The last time we see Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, he's coming to the light. Here he comes in darkness, probably as a cover for seeing Jesus. He's afraid of being seen with Jesus. He's ashamed of talking with Jesus. But at the end, there's no cover and no shame. The very end of the Gospel, John tells us Nicodemus, who earlier came to Jesus in the night, now comes bearing 75 pounds of spices. Jesus had been crucified. When the Romans crucified people, they liked to leave them on the cross as a testimony, as a witness of the power of the empire. And if they did take them down from the cross, they would not allow them to be buried publicly with mourning. They were thrown into a criminal's grave. But here we have Jesus in the arms of Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus comes with a public honoring and mourning of Jesus, 75 pounds of spices, a burial fit only for a king. Whoever does truth comes to the light. Why? So that it may be seen that his works have been wrought in God. John wants us to see the way it is that God works. God grabs people, bringing them from darkness to light, and uses them for his purposes in the world. And that's good news. Good news for you. Because you know what that means? That means that God works in your darkness. In that late night conversation that you keep having with yourself, God is at work. In that study you're doing of theology that just seems to be breaking everything apart so that you no longer know what you know, God is at work. In that conversation you have had in your office with some student coming to financial aid or to registration and arguing with you so that you wonder this person's going to serve the Lord, God is at work. In the deepest darkness, God is at work. Those times when the corporate culture of the seminary seemed to squeeze out every bit of faith community. So you lock your door, you turn off the light, you pretend you're not there, and you imagine what it would be like to be part of the family of God. God is at work. God works in darkness, and this is good news, because the closer we get to one another, the more we see our faults, and the closer we get to God, the more questions we have that go unanswered. But the closer God gets to us, the more he reaches into that darkness to bring you out as a child of light. For God so loved the cosmos that had fallen into darkness that he sent his Son to die in that cosmos, to die for that cosmos, that he might rise and begin to bring the entire cosmos to life. God has washed you and taken you from truth to error, from darkness to life. And in the hands of Christ, he now places you and uses you out in that world. You see, God, I don't know. I don't think God's that interested in us taking John 3:16 and going to a bus stop and etching it in the plexiglass. Now, God's going to do something much more amazing. You know what he's going to do? He's going to actually take a person, a sinner, and put him at that bus stop so that the world can see a saint of his own making. That's the truth I encourage you to live in today. So don't think of the world as a place that's so empty that you need to take John 3:16 and throw it out there. No, it's already full. God has been bringing people from darkness to life, and they are out there in the world that the world might see the work of God. So what does it look like to live in that truth in actual terms? Well, let me tell you what it's like. Just one small example. I was able to hear my nephew speak at his baccalaureate the other week. Graduated from high school. I had heard him do public speaking before. I went to his confirmation. I saw him do a little speech at his confirmation. They only had three confirmands, and so each of them had to stand up and offer some witness about something from the catechism. Now, the first girl, she got up, and the microphone wasn't working, and she talked so softly, I have no idea what she said. The second guy got up. The microphone was fixed. He started out telling a story about giving somebody a wedgie and pulling their underwear over their head, so I stopped listening, so I have no idea what he was talking about. And then my nephew got up. And my nephew had been given the fifth commandment, and I'm like, no. I mean, there's so much that could go wrong. Euthanasia, abortion, suicide, So he gets up, and he started out really well. He says, you know, God is the giver of life, and therefore you never take it. And not only does God give life, but he fills lives with gifts. And so if you take a life, you not only take a life that God has given, but you take away everything God could have done through that life in the world, which I thought was beautiful. And then he decided to go for a little rhetorical flourish. And he said, you know, people debate about which is the greatest commandment, and some people say the first commandment's the greatest commandment. But I think it's the fifth commandment. And so that's how he ended. So afterwards, I had to take him aside, and I told him what I loved about what he had said. And I said, but you know, Andrew, you know, Jesus said that the first commandment is the greatest commandment. And he's like, Uncle Dave, I know, I covered that. I'm like, you covered that? Yeah, I said some people. Like, I'm not sure confirmation took. Jesus is more than some people, Andrew. He's God, right? So that was his first public speaking event. So now he's doing his baccalaureate. And this is the reason I told you about that. Because at the baccalaureate, this is a secular high school, public high school, over 500 kids. All these speeches were done, and then he stands up, and he begins by thanking God for the gift of life, and then thanking God for all of the gifts that God has given to his classmates. And what I saw in that moment was God grabbing my nephew and using him out in the world. I had this graduation card I had bought for him, which had language that at one time really meant something to me, but after he did that, I'm like, this doesn't say what needs to be said. So I wrote a note. I wrote him a note that told him what I saw God doing in his life. And that's what I mean by saying, live in this truth. Identify a person in whose life you see God at work and tell them. If you have your phone, take it out and turn it on. If you do have your phone and it is out and on, stop what you're doing and take your phone and look at your contact list. Find one person there in whose life you've seen God at work and text them right now and start a conversation. Just say to them, you know what? By the way, I've been thinking about what God has done in your life. We'll talk later, and that will be the beginning. And while you're doing that, you can do this in person. You don't have to text. I see Dean Natasty sitting there. Dean, I remember when you came to the seminary, you were the first occupant of the Greg H. Bennett Chair in Homiletics and Literature. And when you came here, I was so excited and expecting to see such amazing preaching. And then you preached. And it amazed me in a completely different way than I had expected. You were talking about the daily bread, and you told a story of Flo, who was at a McDonald's, a drive-thru at a McDonald's, and how God was using Flo at McDonald's to give you your daily bread. And I began to see the way you can talk about ordinary life and make it beautiful. And that's a gift from God that I am thankful for. And Glenn Nielsen, when your son Matthew died, you were so transparent about the grief. So transparent. In your posts on Facebook, your sermon in chapel, teaching us that God indeed reaches into darkness and works there. And that language of Paul, that the comfort I have received, I use to comfort you, that became flesh in you. We didn't need any comfort dog, for we had God at work in you. This is what it sounds like. And I invite you to live in that truth, because God has sent his Son into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. And he has the power, and he has the will, and he has the grace to grab people, take them from darkness to life, and use them in the world. And our work is not to run around throwing Bible passages out there. Our work is simply to talk and rejoice in the wonder of what God has done. Amen.